You are listening to the Bethel Church Sermon Podcast, a ministry of Bethel Church in Yale, South Dakota.
And chapter 12. Today is Palm Sunday. I think we most of us probably know that story. Jesus comes into Jerusalem. Large crowd gathers because they hear Jesus is coming into the city. They take palm branches and they go out to meet him and they cry, "Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." So when we think of Passion Week or Holy Week, we think of it starting with Palm Sunday. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, and there's nothing wrong with this, it is correct. We think of Palm Sunday to Resurrection Sunday, and then include all of the events that transpired in between those two events as Passion Week. So the entry into Jerusalem, the cursing of the fig tree, the Olivet Discourse, a portion which we talked about last week, the final discourses with the disciples that John gives us, the Last Supper, Jesus' arrest, the trials, the crucifixion of Jesus, the burial of Jesus' body, and the climax of the week, the resurrection of Jesus on Easter Sunday. I think it is important, though, that we recognize that some scholars would actually go back a day and include the anointing of Jesus at Bethany that took place the day prior to Palm Sunday, and include that event because it is so significant and so important. Include it or not in Holy Week, it doesn't really matter. The fact is, as Jesus was approaching Jerusalem, he stopped at Bethany, and what happened in Bethany was extremely important. Let's read that account. John chapter 12, and we'll start in verse 1. If you would stand with me as we honor the reading of Scripture there together. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served. Lazarus was one of the ones reclining at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was about to betray him, said, "Why is this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask you to guide us this morning. Be with us as we look at this text, as we prepare ourselves for the Lord's table following. Lord, we pray that you would guide our thoughts and our hearts this morning. We pray that you would give us understanding, that we would see truth, that you would guide us into that our eyes would be opened and receptive to what you have for us. Lord, we pray that that the Spirit of God would work in marvelous ways in our midst this morning. Lord, we pray that all of this would point to the greatness of Jesus Christ, who is greater than and worth more than even our sin. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So this morning, we're going to take a little bit of time, step back from the triumphal entry to the day before that, and just kind of step back even from that for a moment and go back into John 11 and start in verse 55. We get some interesting information at this point to help us understand Palm Sunday and the response of the people to Jesus that day. Now, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking there for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think? That he's going to come to this feast even at all?" Now, the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone know where he was, they should let him know so they might arrest him. So, the reader knows that Jesus wasn't at this point in time just walking around in the open, because the word had been spread that the religious leaders wanted to arrest him and put him to death. So Jesus and the disciples went to a town called Ephraim, which is about a short day's journey from Jerusalem. It's interesting that there were people that were starting to come into Jerusalem early, we're told, to purify themselves. And there's clamor that is happening in the people, in the city, before the event. And they're wondering, is Jesus going to come here? Is he going to make his way here when we know that the religious leaders of the day are after him and they want to arrest him and put him to death? Do you think he's going to come? I mean, it's clear in chapter 11 there, the last verses, that the Pharisees and the chief priests made it known to everyone that they wanted to arrest him. So you start seeing why Jesus' entry into Jerusalem that Sunday was so important. The religious leaders, the elite, wanted to arrest him, but they couldn't do it because the crowd that had been clamoring for him hears that he's coming. They gather and they witness his coming into Jerusalem. And the people, the religious elite, they couldn't do anything about it because the crowd was on his side. Because the crowd was wanting him to come days before this. There was a lot of excitement that was being generated for the possibility that Jesus may come. On Saturday, Jesus is on the move. He's heading toward Jerusalem. He comes to Bethany. We're told that this is where Lazarus was. It's the same Lazarus that Jesus had previously raised from the dead. A bit of information that is important because people knew that Lazarus had been raised from the dead. People wanted to see him. They wanted to see him as well as Jesus, because Lazarus was inescapable evidence that Jesus was who he claimed to be. And this is why we learn that the chief priests wanted to kill him, Lazarus, along with Jesus, because his testimony was so powerful in this regard. Just look down to verses 10 and 11 of chapter 12. They wanted to put Lazarus to death as well. There's a correlation here that I think we shouldn't miss. The testimony of Jesus, of what Jesus has done in our life, is a powerful thing. Any person that has been saved by the grace of God has, in a very real sense, been taken from spiritual death and brought to spiritual life. And that testimony is a powerful thing. And I think the people around us need to hear that, need to see that, and they need to know our stories of how the gospel has transformed our life. And there's been this real experience where Jesus says to us, "Come forth." People need to hear how Jesus has changed our lives, not only our outward actions, but how Jesus has brought us from that state of deadness to a state of life. So, Jesus is in Bethany where Lazarus was, and they had dinner for him there, we are told in the text. And the question that comes to my mind is, do you think this was a noon meal or an evening meal? It doesn't really matter. I would say it was an evening meal. My mother-in-law would say it was a noon meal. In any case, Jesus is there for the evening meal. Martha served the meal while Jesus and Lazarus were reclining at the table. And Mary takes this pound of really expensive ointment made from pure nard, anoints Jesus' feet, and wipes his feet with her hair. In other words, she had let her hair down while she did this. And the house, we are told, is filled with the fragrance. A pound of perfume. Now just take a moment and think through this act of devotion with me. This devotion that is displayed in this way. First, notice that the devotion that Mary displayed here was very courageous. It was courageous. We should perhaps even broaden this a little bit. For Martha, Mary, and Lazarus to have Jesus into their home for a meal at this time displayed courage. We know this from the context, the closing words of the previous chapter, that the religious leaders had put out this word. If anyone knows where Jesus is, you need to tell us because he needs to be arrested. Harboring Jesus could have been seen as culpability. They were running the risk of being arrested right along with Jesus. The point here is that devotion to Jesus comes before our own personal safety and even the safety of those to whom we really love. There were those who wanted Lazarus dead and out of the picture because he was walking evidence of a miracle performed by Jesus. And these two ladies had no qualms about having Lazarus with them, and they didn't have any qualms about having Jesus into their home and hosting Jesus, because having Jesus in their home was worth whatever may come upon them. This scene should bring up questions in our own mind about our own devotion to Jesus. How courageous is that devotion? Do we ever weigh our faithfulness to Jesus against the consequences? I would guess that we do. Is bringing Jesus into this situation, I mean, just think of the situation that's represented here. Bringing Jesus into this situation, into our house, when everyone is looking for him to arrest him, is that really the wise thing to do? Don't we think that way sometimes? You know, when we put our devotion on this side and the consequences on this side, and we say, well, is this really the wise thing to do at this moment in time? My friends, these in this story realize the precious truth that Jesus is worth more than the risk. Jesus is worth more than the risk. He's worth the bold stand at school. He's worth the bold stand in a college campus, in the classroom, or with friends. He's worth the risk of walking up to somebody that you don't know and say, can I tell you about somebody that has changed my life and I know that he can change yours too? Give me 3 minutes to tell you about Jesus Christ, because he's worth that. He's worth the risk. And even more, he's worth the risk of your life in going to a hostile country and tell people that have never heard about Jesus about him. He's worth the risk. The devotion that Mary displayed was courageous. Notice, secondly, that Mary's devotion was costly. It was costly. I didn't alliterate all of these. This isn't metaphorical. She took a pound of ointment that was ridiculously expensive and anointed the feet of Jesus with it. This perfume was worth a year's wages for a working man in that time. Today, it was worth tens of thousands of dollars. It was expensive, to say the least. Some people that I've read kind of tried to downplay this experience by suggesting that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were probably very wealthy people, therefore they could do this. I think that is a rather large leap to make here. But if that is the case, and we do conclude that they were wealthy, then we also must conclude that this was a tremendous example of how those with means should treat their wealth. The danger of wealth is that it creates an appetite for pleasure and valuable things. The statistics bear this out in how those who are rich tend to give away a smaller portion of their money than poor people do. The point here is that Mary was not this way. Mary was eager to give to Jesus. And even if that is the case here, that she could afford nice things, she didn't hesitate in giving that away to Jesus. I really don't think it matters much if Mary was wealthy or not. Chances are she was not wealthy. Chances are she acquired this jar of perfume as an inheritance or something that was passed down from generation to generation somewhere. It was a unique gift that she had acquired to somebody. She had saved a long time for it. She had got it somehow. The fact is, there are a number of ways in which she could have gotten it, but here we are told she saw in Jesus such worth that compared to this costly oil, this costly perfume, there was no comparison at all. That's the point. What is your most treasured possession? Is it something that you worked hard for? Is it a symbol of your life's work? Is it something that has been passed down to you? Is it something that not only has monetary value, but something that is just full of sentimental value? What we see here is that for Mary, her action symbolized that Jesus was worth far more than even this treasured and costly item that she owned. F.B. Meyer tells of an occasion when a preacher suggested to his congregation, and this is where we should have probably had offering after the sermon today. But he tells of an occasion where a preacher suggested that his hearers make love offerings to Jesus of something that was very precious to them. He says, we love to give costly gifts to one another, he said, so why don't we make costly gifts to Jesus? As the offering plate was passed that day, there was jewels and other valuable items that were placed in the offering plate. The plates were full as they were passed, but the preacher said among the jewels and items was something very precious. An older woman in the congregation had just put a note in there stating that her daughter had long wanted to go off to far-off lands to be a missionary. But this mother had stood in her way and said, you cannot go because I will not part with you. Now, out of a love for Christ, this lady said, I will not stand in her way. I will give my daughter up to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ in the world. Notice that this older woman, and Mary for that matter, didn't give costly things to Jesus because they were compelled or because it was a duty or obligation. It wasn't law. It was because it's what they held dear. Our daughter, our perfume, whatever it is, compared to Jesus, he is far more valuable. What is your most valuable possession, and how does Jesus compare? I think that's the question here. Notice something else about Mary's devotion to Jesus. Her devotion to Jesus was remarkably humble. Remarkably humble. This was a time in which people were dirty and smelly, and I'm guessing Jesus was no exception, especially if they'd been traveling, and it was customary then if a traveling person would come into your home to place a little oil on the head of their guest, a little perfume on the head of their guest to make them smell a little better. But Mary here doesn't just dab a dab of expensive oil on his forehead, but she starts to anoint his feet with it. It's also important to understand that even slaves at this time had rights. A slave didn't have to touch their master's feet. In other words, a master of a slave could not say, wash my feet. Feet were seen, feet are dirty, they're unpleasant, and to wash somebody's feet was a sign of humble submission. But Mary went even further, didn't she? She used this expensive oil in washing his feet. Now, there's something here that is very clear. It is that this humble act comes from a knowledge of who Jesus is. He was the one who gave life to her dead brother, and this was an opportunity for her to worship. Some even suggest that Mary understood Jesus' prophetic words about his own death and his resurrection when others of his disciples didn't grasp it at all. I would suggest that this narrative and others seem to indicate that. If she did understand this, then she also understood that this would be her last opportunity that she would have to see him before his death. He's on his way to Jerusalem. What he had just said is about to be carried out. And this gives Jesus' words some meaning in verse 8, where he tells Judas, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of his burial." Of course, he wasn't suggesting that she keep some of that perfume. Right? Judas was upset because all the perfume had been used. This is what Jesus was talking about. And it's quite possible, according to what I've read, that the fragrance of that oil that she anointed his feet with clung to him throughout the week, clung to him as he was on the cross and as he was buried in the tomb. One asked the question, how did Mary come to have such insight into Jesus compared to those around her? How did she understand that Jesus was on his way to die when others didn't? For instance, on the way to Jerusalem, most likely before the event that we're talking about here, we read in Mark 10 where Jesus foretells his death. He says, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, deliver him to the Gentiles. They will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise again." They didn't get it. Disciples didn't understand this, which is made clear in the conversation in the upper room in John chapter 13 and John 14, and then from their reaction to his crucifixion. But Mary seemingly understood this, and she broke that jar of perfume over Jesus to show him that she grasped the knowledge of his impending death. And Jesus' words seemed to indicate that she understood this as well. So the question, how did she have this insight when others didn't get it, is important. The answer to that is that this wasn't the first time that she was at Jesus' feet. This time was a symbol of her humble devotion, but she was devoted to Jesus. She learned from him. To sit at one's feet means that they're learning from a person. They're a disciple, right? A child sits at the feet of their parents. They learn from their parents. Students sit at the feet of teachers. They learned from them. And here Mary, every chance she got, sat at the feet of Jesus and learned from him. There is a story of a well-known Bible teacher who was traveling to a meeting with one of his students. While they were on the way, the Bible teacher is sitting there reading his Bible, and the student is reading the paper. The student, assuming that the Bible teacher is just making some preparation for his message and things, says, trying to compliment the teacher, "Boy, I wish that someday I would know the Bible as well as you know the Bible." The Bible teacher said to the young lad, very kindly, "Son, you will never know the Bible by reading the newspaper. You see, to know Jesus is to sit at his feet. And the way we sit at his feet is we read the Bible, not the newspaper." But not only was Mary's devotion courageous, costly, and humble, it was also extravagant. It was also extravagant. Notice that she lets her hair down. She was wiping his feet with her hair. This was really the word here that could be used is scandalous. It would be scandalous for a woman to let her hair down in public during this time. For instance, if a woman was married and unbound her hair in public, she could be divorced for that. A single woman could be stoned. It was an expression of intimacy, openness, and great love. Women would unbind their hair when they were at home in front of family and in close friends where they felt completely safe and free to be seen. This wasn't, as some have suggested, a seductive thing. It was an act of complete surrender and complete devotion. It was devotion where nothing was held back, and she wanted there to be nothing between her and the object of her devotion. That was the point. This kind of devotion is something that people are not in custom to seeing. Certainly Judas wasn't. And I'm not talking about just some lady wiping the feet of another person with her hair. I'm speaking about devotion that makes one vulnerable. We're accustomed to seeing devotion without repentance. And I think that Mary letting her hair down was her saying, I don't want there to be any barrier that will hinder this act of worship. Jesus, you are worth more than anything. You know me more than anyone, and there's no point in me trying to hang on to things in my life that aren't right. I want to be totally vulnerable. I want to lay it all out before you. I want you to know who I really am. The sin in all of it, I'm putting at your feet. You see, repentance is an extravagant act. We don't see it very often because it does what Mary did here. It creates vulnerability. It says, what was a barrier between us and God isn't there anymore. This is why confession is such a powerful thing. It isn't easy for the confessor to make themselves vulnerable before those people that they have offended. But it's such a powerful thing in the life of the Christian because of the gospel. Repentance or confession is an act whereby the Christian is saying that we realize that sin is a barrier in their relationship with God, and in themselves, they can't do anything about that. See, there's a problem in our relationship. In our best power, we can't do anything about that. And I would guess most of us here would admit that sin has been a barrier in our relationship with God at times. But if we want to remove that barrier, what do we do? What do we do? Some might suggest that we stop sinning. Right? Doesn't that make sense? You have sin in your life that's creating this barrier between you and God. You just stop sinning. You start living rightly. You live in obedience. You replace the sin with obedience. But we need to be careful here. You see, the solution to our sin problem isn't the law. It was because of the law we saw our sin for what it was. And the solution then cannot be more law. Live rightly. Do not sin. Do these other things. That's more law. The solution to our problem is gospel, the freedom that is in the cross. The victory that has been achieved, right? That's the song that the home sang. There's victory there, apart from the law. There's freedom in the cross that proclaims our best efforts are worthless. No matter how much we try to live rightly, we always fall short. Our only hope is to fall at the feet of Jesus. Because not only did he fulfill the law where we could not, but he also paid the penalty on our behalf. He bore the weight of God's wrath on our account, and our only response then is to turn to him in faith, to trust in what has been accomplished on the cross is enough, and it frees us from the penalty and the power of sin. There are some questions that we are faced with as we look at this text, isn't there? The questions that face us all have to do with Christ's worth. For Mary, Jesus was worth more than For Mary, Jesus was worth a courageous act of devotion. He was worth more than what was certainly prized in a costly possession of hers, this jar of pure oil. Mary had learned from Jesus. She had seen his power firsthand, and her devotion was a true act of humility. He was worth more than her pride. Her devotion was very extravagant in that she made herself vulnerable before Jesus. Just to kind of summarize all this in a quick sentence, for Mary, Jesus was worth everything. Her life, her possessions, her pride, and ultimately, Jesus was worth more than her sin. We don't see devotion like this very often, but when we do, we take notice, don't we? This is why we come to the Lord's table. Not out of obligation, not out of duty, but because of devotion to Jesus Christ. We come to this table realizing that Jesus is worth more than our sin. Our sin has been taken care of on the cross. Therefore, we are devoted to Jesus. And our devotion to Jesus, that's worth more than our sin. And we freely give up that sin to have Jesus Christ. Yes, I believe the Lord's table ought to create vulnerability. It ought to create spaces where it's difficult because we realize that there's barriers. The Lord's table is an act where we let our hair down, so to speak. And we say, yes, there's things I'm holding on to in my life. There's sin in my life that are hindering relationships here. That are hindering this relationship. And we free ourselves of those. Not by doing more good things. Not by an act of chewing bread. But by an act of faith. By trusting in what Jesus has done on the cross. By trusting and believing in the gospel that it was accomplished. It is finished. That's Friday. It is done. When Jesus said it is done, he didn't say you have to do more. And we come to this table because we remember it is done. What he did on the cross freed us from that. No more rules, no more obligation, just devotion to the one who freed us from the power, the presence, and the penalty of our sin. Let me pray. And as I do, I would ask the deacons to come forward, and then we'll begin our service at the Lord's table. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you, and we thank you so much for what you've done for us. Lord, we pray that our devotion would exemplify Mary's. That it would be courageous, costly, humble, and extravagant, and create vulnerability. That it's worth more than our pride, our sin, and even our things. Lord, we pray that you would use this experience in our lives now. Draw us closer to you. Invigorate us in our relationship with you. Work here in tremendous ways, and we pray these things in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this sermon resource from BethelMBChurch.org. If you'd like to learn more about Bethel Church or find other resources, please visit our website at BethelMBChurch.org. Bethel Church exists to bring glory to God by promoting the joyful worship of Jesus Christ both here and abroad.